سورة الفاتحة. حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل، نعم المولى ونعم النصير. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وآله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. أما بعد، one of the unique things that is found in Karbala that is rarely found any place else other than jihad and other than shahadat is ithar. This is one of those things that truly, when we look at all the different aspects of Karbala and the movement of Imam Hussein and the people who are with Imam Hussein, we see that this is one of those qualities that is found in every step and every scene that we see in Karbala. Ithar is something that is other than jihad and shahadat. Shahadat can occur without ithar. You know, you can conceive shahadat, you can conceive martyrdom without ithar, without the sacrifice. You can conceive that. But what ithar does, and we have seen it in Karbala, is that it enhances and gives value to shahadat. It gives value to shahadat, this ithar. Because ithar is to give yourself up for someone else. Not Allah, because ithar doesn't apply to Allah, as I said before. Ithar, meaning to give yourself up, to sacrifice yourself, to sacrifice your own rights, to sacrifice your own comfort, happiness for Allah, doesn't make sense. Why? Because whatever we have is from Allah, and hence when we give it to Allah, we are actually returning it to Allah. We're not sacrificing for Allah. Right? It's not being, you know, like we're not doing him a favor, ahsan, like we are, you know, this is what I'm giving you. Right? It's his. And because it's his, we give it back to him. That's shahadat. But when we do ithar, it means that you give it up for someone else. And this is what is unique in the movement Imam Hussein. The example of Imam Ali alayhi salam sleeping on the bed of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Is an example of ithar, that he is giving himself up for the Prophet. In fact, when this night of Hijrat occurred, Allah prided in what Imam Ali did for the Prophet. And he called Jibrail and Mikail. Jibrail and Mikail were made brothers, meaning they had read Aqd-e Ukhuwat. Aqd-e Ukhuwat is that when you say that we two are brothers. And he told Jibrail and Mikhail, that listen, if I ask you to sacrifice your life for your brother, you have the choice. Either you live or you let your brother live. What would you choose? And they both chose life. They both chose life. Logic says, hey, listen, life is better. Right? They both chose life. And then Allah, He told them that now I want you to see how Ali is giving himself up for his brother. Right? And learn from him. And see, that's why, you know, we say that Ali is the teacher of Jibrail and Mikhail, because they learn the lessons of the higher levels of Islam from Ali and Ahlul Bayt. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Ali. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. This is Isar. And the reason I'm speaking about this, inshallah, we want to go more into this, you know, because, you know, there is different ways of speaking, different ways of giving a message. Either we can give a message in which we can say, you know what, here are the 15 things we can learn from Imam Hussein. And if we go through those 15 things, you know, we will, you know, at the end of the 10 days, we'll be wondering what were those 15 things. Right? It's better that we take a lesson and we really go through it, so that when we come out of the 10 days, hopefully that lesson will be learned by us and it could become a part of our life. This is the idea, that when we take a lesson from Karbala, we want to really understand it, really know it well, you know, so that it becomes a part of our life. It's not just, for example, we come over here and we hear things and that's it, you know, alhamdulillah. You know, like Maulana went through 20 things we learned from Karbala, you know. You know, I mean, at the end of the 10 days, what are you going to get out of 20 things? You know, learn one at a time. Our ability, our capacity, right, is what needs to be looked at. So, Ithar, my friends, one of the things that I had said, and I want to elaborate that today, is the fact that when you want this Ithar, this quality and virtue of Ithar, this is a virtue. It's a quality. It's a higher form of akhlaq, from the makarim al-akhlaq, right? So this isar cannot be gained easily. It needs effort. It needs you to train yourself. It needs you to go through a lot in order to build up this quality of isar. And here, Allah does not help you. Allah does not help you. My friends, Allah's mercy and compassion is not shown when it comes to virtues. Allah's rahmat, His mercy, His compassion is shown when it comes to faults, mistakes and sins. You see, understand this very well, my friends. You know what I'm saying. The mercy of Allah is related to our sins, our faults, our mistakes, not virtues, not things that make us kamil, not things that lead us to kamal or perfection. Allah's mercy, it comes into play when we falter, when we make a mistake. Allah is going to forgive us for that. But when we want to achieve a greatness, there Allah's mercy or help doesn't make sense. In fact, it does. It has the adverse effect, and that's why Allah doesn't show that. You see, if, for example, a student who is working hard, right, and he gets an A, and I say, you know what, I'll be merciful to him, I'll give him an A+. By giving him an A+, I'm not helping him. You see, I'm not helping him by giving him an A+. Why? Because this is a person who has the ability to have A+. To deceive him and by say that, listen, I'll give you an A+ anyway. This is not helping him. But someone who's getting an F, if I say, you know what, let me just give him a D. Right? So here, if someone is failing, then you can have mercy on him and say, you know what, I'm going to make him pass because this person, you know, is an F anyway. Let me help him out here. Right? Let me help him out here. You can help him out there. There, helping makes sense. But when someone wants to achieve something, when someone wants to achieve a virtue, when someone wants to achieve a quality in himself, then helping him out will not help him because he will not achieve it then. You see, he won't achieve that quality then. See, that's the way everyone who falters and falls down asks for help. Those who fall down, they ask for help. They can't walk, they fall down, they ask for help. But if someone is trying to reach a peak, and he's trying to reach a mountain peak, there it doesn't make sense that he says, Allah, I'm almost there. Just, you know, I need help from someone to get there. But even if you do get there, then you haven't achieved that peak. You haven't achieved that peak, someone else helped you with it. That's why when you want to reach perfection and kamal and become great, there Allah says you're on your own. There you're on your own. But when you're faltering, that's when I'll help you get up. When you're falling down, I'll help you get up. But when you want to go on that level, then now you're on your own. Why? Now you are in that place where my help doesn't make sense. You are going to achieve what you're going to achieve. See, when it comes to virtues, Allah's mercy doesn't make sense. It's only in our sins and our mistakes and our faults where Allah's mercy makes sense to us. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. You know, this is the difference. I mentioned it in the first speech between this difference between Ramadan and Muharram. In Ramadan, you're asking for forgiveness of your sins. Allah, I've made these things. Ask for forgiveness. I made this since I asked for forgiveness. This and that. In Muharram, it's not that. In Muharram, the level is different. In Muharram, you're trying to gain virtues. You're trying to attain perfection. You see, the attitude of Muharram is different than the attitude of Ramadan. In Ramadan, we are saying, Allah, I made this mistake. Please, the things I've done, erase those things. Help me out here. In Muharram, your attitude is not that. Who in the majlis of Imam Hussein is thinking, thank God I'm not in the place of Ali Akbar. Oh, thank God I'm not in the place of Abbas. Who's thinking like that? Everyone's saying that, you know what? I wish I could be there. See, understand the difference. Understand what values Muharram teaches. In Muharram, you are striving for perfection, you are striving for kamalat, you are striving for virtues. It's different than when you are just trying to ask for forgiveness for your sins. This is why when you come to virtues, then Allah, when He takes the test of virtues, it's not an easy test. The reason you have to train hard, if you want to gain virtues, if you want to gain these kamalat, if you want them, then you have to work hard. The reason is because when the test comes from Allah, when Allah is going to test you on these things, then it's not going to be an easy test. Yes. He's not going to take it easy on you. Now He will make it hard on you. He will make it hard on you when you want to go at that level. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now with this introduction in mind, let me just go into Ithar before, you know, we lose track of, you know, the subject itself. My friends, this Ithar, self-sacrifice, has two elements. There are two elements in this Ithar, this virtue of Ithar. First is the element of sacrifice, to sacrifice your things, to give away your things. Second is the element of altruism or selflessness, to give it up for others. There are two things involved in it. One is to give. The second is to give to others. You know, not to give to Allah, to give to others. Understand these two things very well. I'll explain these two things. My friends, when you give, whatever you give, you know, something that you have is what you give. Whenever you have something, you give. If you don't have, you can't give. If you don't have it, you can't give. So we're talking about people who have. Right? Whether they have time, whether they have life, whether they have energy, whether they have money, whether anything that you have is what you can give. Now when you give, there are different levels of giving. If what you're giving is extra, if it's extra, meaning that, you know, it's not something that's, you know, for example, in your budget, outside your budget, extra, and you give that, this is called sadaqah. This is called sadaqah, that you give something that is extra for you. It's not a part of your budget, you know, you see, okay, I have this much extra money, I'm not using it, doing nothing with it, you know what? I'll give it away. Right? And that's why you see, you know, that for example, many people do this. That's why many people, they are involved in this. They do this, they give sadaqah. And it's easy to give. Why? Because it's not in your budget, it's not something that's necessary, and hence, it's not even something that you like also, it's extra for you. And you give that. Many people do this. Why? Because it's easy. Because something that is additional. Got this. This is the first stage. The first stage is what we call zakat and sadaqah. This is the first stage of giving. And this is, you're sacrificing it, but what you're sacrificing is something that's additional to what you need. So hence what happened is that you give it away. Right? Everyone does that. Now when we go to the next stage, Allah says, alright, you know what? You can give sadaqah, it's a very good thing. This is a start. And there are many hadiths regarding sadaqah, and you know that. I'm not going to go into that. Right? It's very good to give sadaqah. Right? Allah accepts it when you give sadaqah. In fact, if you give sadaqah, it takes away the bala that you get. He says, yeah, that if you are in a bala or in some sort of affliction and suffering, give sadaqah. Yaruddul bala. It will drive away bala from you, suffering from you. So, you know, there are so many advantages to it, people give. One, it's additional and it has all these benefits. So, it's easy for people to give. Now, Allah, He sets the stage for the next level. He says, listen, now there's another type of giving. And that giving is not sadaqah. He says, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. He says, now another type of giving is not what is additional, but what you are attached to, what you love. He says, this is called birr. He says, birr actually, the word itself means wus'at, means expansive, something that's broad, expansive. That's why, for example, the word barr is used for land, as opposed to bahr, which is used for water. Allah says barr. Why is that barr? Because it is expansive. Allah expanded the earth. Expanded the land. It is expansive. Bir is also that, meaning that it is that goodness you do which expands the good inside of you. Which broadens the good inside of you. That is bir. Now when Allah says you cannot reach the level of bir until you give away what you are attached to. What you love. So now you look at the things that you love, you're attached to. I like this. Now try to give away that. In order to achieve birr. This is not sadaqah now. Why? Because it's not additional, you like it, you're attached to it. Right? You're attached to it. So now when you give this, this is harder on you. See, now few people come to this level who can give away what they're attached to. Many examples of that we have in history and all that. I don't want to go into this. I want to go on from here. Just want to give you the example of giving that is called bir. Bir is something you give that you are loving, that you like, that you're attached to. He said, I love this thing. I love this. He says, now give that away. And you're like, how about that? Yes, you can give that, but that will be called sadaqah. That will be called sadaqah. If you give this, this will be called bir. This will be called bir if you give this away. You see, so now this is the second level of giving, where you're sacrificing. Something that you have, you're sacrificing. Now, if you see this, right, these two levels, then you understand the difference between the two levels, how hard is the second level to give away that. Many people don't reach that. And that's why very few people reach the level of bir. They reach the level of bir, my friend. Understand it until here, right? Now, it doesn't end here. Now you go to a third stage. Right? Now what you're giving is not additional. It's not what you love. And friends, the third stage of giving, let's say that what you love, what you have, is what you need. It is essential to you. It is necessary for you. Something that's necessary for you. Air is necessary. Life is necessary.
Subhanallah.
Understand this? This, you see, when you give away something that is necessary for you, you give away something that is necessary for you, this will be called ithar. You know, Allah says, utlubul ilm, gain knowledge. You know, you gain knowledge. And you know what? Gaining knowledge is good. And it is necessary for a mu'min. Allah, He gave an amr for it. You know, He says that the gaining of knowledge is necessary for every man and woman believer. Right? Necessary. So gaining knowledge is necessary. You all are here and we are listening to the majlis of Imam Hussein and gaining knowledge here. Right? This is necessary. Now what happens is that this necessity, right, if you sacrifice it so others can gain knowledge, this is called ithar. You know, my friends, this is called ithar. You see? You say that, you know what, I want these people to learn and hence I will go and do the work that's necessary so that they can sit in comfort and learn. It's necessary. You sacrifice it so that others can. This is called ithar. This is another level. What you need is what you sacrifice, my friends. And now, not just that. This is the first element of ithar. Is giving. That which you need. First. The second thing, giving it to others. Not giving it back to Allah. Giving it to others. This is where the catch comes in. And I'll tell you that catch and explain it to you. But first understand this. You give it for other people. So now what that means, for example, if you give it for Imam Hussein, it's easy. Because Imam Hussein is that good, you're attached to him, you love him, and alhamdulillah, for Imam Hussein I'm doing this. Do this. And this is necessary for you. You're giving a life of Imam Hussein. As put yourself in the shoes of the people who are with Imam Hussein. Don't look back and say, you know, inshallah, if we were with Imam Hussein, we would do it also. Look at the people who are there. Now, he's asking for your life. You know, he says your life. For Imam Hussein. Says, for you, Imam Hussein, yes. Now, you say that, okay, you know what? You are that good, I will give it to you. Okay, alhamdulillah. Now Imam Hussein comes to you and says, you know what? I don't need it. You can go. I don't need it. You can go. Now what will happen? You know what? This is where Shaitan comes and says, he said he didn't want it. He said he didn't want it. You know? So, I mean, if he himself says he doesn't want it, listen to your imam. Listen to your imam. Go. Friends, this is where the test is. Right? When the person you're giving it for, if he says, I don't want it, I don't need it, go. You see, this is that level that I'm talking about, where you're going to be tested. You know, you have a claim. Don't think that Allah is going to let you go with this claim without being tested. You are claiming to be a Shia. And that is a claim that you will be tested on. Right? Let me elaborate on that. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
You know, when we give anything, donation, whatever you want to give, right? There are two ways that you can look at it. The way that most people look at it is from a very shallow view. Very minimal outlook. They take the minimum output they can get from it. And they look at it in a very shallow view. And they justify their giving by saying, you know, Allah will give more back to you. And Allah will return it to you tenfold. Yes, you will return it tenfold. And we get, okay, inshallah, Allah will return it. And that's why I'm giving, you know. Allah will return it. And he will, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that, you know, again. You know, we say that it's for Allah, you know, inshallah, you know. Inshallah, he has something better in store for you. He has something better in store for you. So, you know, like, okay, you know, we feel good about it. Why? Because we think something better is coming to us. Right? That's why we are giving up this. In order that something better comes to us, that Allah will give tenfold. And there's nothing wrong with that. And I'm saying this again, my friend, we're not talking here about, you know, scraping into heaven. Right? In this majlis, these speeches, we're not talking about how we can sneak there into heaven. Right? How can I sneak into heaven, you know? No, we are talking about how close we can be to Ahlul Bayt.
Subhanallah. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
You know, I don't want these majlises to become that, you know what, Maulana, just tell us, you know, which door is open so we can enter it, that's it. That's all we need to know. Oh, that's not the way that the Imams taught us. That's not how they taught us. You know, this attachment, this love that we have for our Imams or for Ahlul Bayt, what is this for? It means that this love is so that we can attain the higher levels of heaven. You know, the higher levels of heaven. There's a, you know, hadith about heaven, and you know what, I don't really, now I'm heading into a tangent. Right? But I'll mention it anyway, right? The hadith that says, you know how big heaven is? They say that the ground of heaven, not the skies of heaven, the ground of heaven is so big that if you look at the space that we have in this universe, look at all the space that is there, that space is smaller than the ground of heaven. So, you know, I mean, Allah, He sent Ahlul Bayt. You have for us to do what? You have to go in underground of heaven? Right? That we can reach the underground there, find a tunnel and a cave to live in? These teachings are there so that we can reach the higher levels. That's what I want us to aim for in these speeches. Yes, they look a little bit, for example, far, but you know what? As I said yesterday, Allah made us have this capacity to reach that. That's why He made you Shia. That's why you have become Shia, because you have the capacity to reach the higher levels of heaven. Salawat ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
You know, one way of looking at this, right? You know, that what we give is to say that, you know what, inshallah Allah will give better. No. But some people who look at it from a deep lens, and and from a greater perspective and from a superior reasoning, when they look at it, they look at it differently. Now let me tell you how they look at it. You know, to them, whenever Allah gives them something, you know what they're anxious to do? You know what they're eager to do? You know what they're restless to do? They're restless to give it back to Allah. You see, whenever Allah gives them something, He says, take this. They say, Allah, here. Allah is saying, listen, I gave it to you. Use it for a little while more. No, Allah, you. This is for you. You know, to them, when they get something, right away they want to give it back. They want to give it back. Allah, this is for you. This is for you. Whatever they get, they give it back. Whatever they have, they give it back. They don't want to keep it. They don't want to keep it for a minute. But understand this. And it's not out of fear. It's not out of fear that, you know what, if you take it, Allah is going to account for it later. You know? It's like this loan and mortgage advertisements, you know? 3.5 rate, you know, 2.2 rate, you know? You're like, ah, let's go for it. And later on we learn, you know, it balloons, you know? I mean, it's not a trick. It's not a deception. And Allah gives. Now, to them, they're ready to give it back right away. Not out of fear, out of love. I love that they're doing this. When Imam Ali was given, why do you think he was in a hurry to give it back? Why? Because he was afraid that he'll be accounted for? I mean, could you imagine Imam Ali thinking like that? He's doing it not because he's going to account it, but he's doing it because, you know, the love there, they have more pleasure in giving it back to Allah than getting it from Allah. That's a pleasure. This is why, for if Imam Ali was thinking that I will be accounted for, you know, when, for example, you see on the night of Hijrat, when Rasulullah called him and said, I need someone to sleep over here, you know, he called Imam Ali. He didn't call anyone else. Right? He didn't call anyone else. He called Imam Ali. Right? You see, in other places, he called others. You know, for example, you know, yeah, like we look at in, for example, in Khandaq. You know? He called others. He said, take your chances. Everyone's tried. They didn't work, then he had to give it to Ali. That's fine. Okay, you know, there he gave them a chance. Right? Then in other places also, right? For example, in Khaybar, right? Give them a chance. Give them a chance. Right? See, but in the night of Hijrat, he didn't give anyone a chance. You see, my friends, doing jihad was easy. Doing jihad was easy, my friends. Understand this. But Prophet didn't need to do jihad on the night of Hijrat. He needs someone who's going to sleep. If Imam Ali was thinking about how Allah is going to account for him later, he wouldn't be sleeping. The fact that he slept shows that he wasn't thinking. He wasn't thinking about that. He was in love. See, this isar is a higher test, my friends. There no one, I don't know, Rasulullah knew his companions who was able to sleep that night. See, it's easy to act. And it's easy to act as if you're doing jihad. It's very hard to act if you're sleeping. You see that? It's very easy to, you know, act as if you're doing jihad. You go out there and say some word, Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah, and put it back, you know. Someone hold me back, you know. Hold me back. Yeah, friend, this is why you see that When Imam Ali was sleeping on the night of Hijrah, this itself is a proof how much that issue of love and giving was there, instead of thinking that, oh, you know what, I'm afraid. It was different, my friends. This is where you see true iman come about. You know, you want to see testing. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
You know, sometimes these lessons, you know, they puzzle us. You know, they really, you know, mystify us, baffle us. You know, they will, you know, when you look at these type of examples, you're like, wow. You know, you're like wondering, you know, how can that happen? How can someone make himself do that? These examples are like that. Now, just give you some reasoning behind it. Some reasoning behind it. Just learn this so it can help us, you know. My friends, there are two situations we have. Allah keeps us in two situations. Either He gives to us, either He takes it away from us. Right? In other words, either we have or we don't have. We have two situations in our life. Sometimes you see you have, whatever. Sometimes you see you don't have. Both these situations are there. And there's a change also that comes. Meaning, to go from not having to having means that Allah has to give. Right? That Allah has to give. When you go from the state of not having to having, it means that Allah is giving you. And when you go from the state of having to not having, it means Allah is taking from you. You see? These are the states you're in, and these are the changes that occur. Right? So now, when you don't have, and Allah gives, and your state changes from not having to having, then Allah is giving. So in return for Allah's giving, you do shukr. You say, thank you. I didn't have, and I have. This thank you is for what? This shukr is for what? What is the reason behind the shukr? The reason behind the shukr is to state to Allah that, you know what? I am in need of you. You are the one who fulfills it. I need you. I am poor. You are the one who gives. So when Allah gives, there is a pleasure in that. That Allah gives. And Allah gives His mercy and His blessing. It's not sad, you know, that we're, oh Allah, why are you giving me a blessing? No, it is naturally, it is pleasing. There's a pleasure in that. When Allah gives His blessings, right? You know? Here, do I see some nods? Is it right? Yes, it is, right? When Allah gives you blessing, who's upset? No one, right? Everyone's happy when Allah gives. Right? When Allah gives you any blessing, any knowledge, anything. He gives you a blessing, and alhamdulillah, we say alhamdulillah, shukran lillah. Right? Now, when Allah takes, you see, when Allah takes, those who are awliya and who are close to Allah, you know, there's a different pleasure they feel when Allah takes. You know, when they don't have. Not having. Not having, you know, when they go from having to not having, you see, they feel a different pleasure when Allah takes. You see? Now sometimes we don't feel that pleasure because, you know, we haven't trained ourselves for that. You know, when we look at it, it's too, you know, much for us, you know. We don't feel that pleasure. But it is when Allah takes it from us, that's where you see that those who truly know Allah take pleasure. They truly take pleasure in that when Allah takes it from them. When they give it up. When they give it up, there's more pleasure in that for them. More pleasure in fact. So that's why a Shia is someone who is hurrying to go from the state of having to not having. This is a Shia. A mu'min is who? Someone who is hurrying that Allah, when he gets something, has said, Allah, I want to give it to you so that I can feel that pleasure in giving it to you. Giving it up for you, I want to feel that pleasure. That's the pleasure I want to feel. See, this is, my friends, a different pleasure. And that's why you see, because they felt both pleasure. You know, we have only felt one pleasure. We only ate ice cream. So we ate ice cream, we know the pleasure of ice cream. You know? But we never had, you know, souffle. Now there's another pleasure in that, we never felt it. And hence when I say, you know, souffle is really good, like, you know, I know what ice cream tastes like. So what happens is that everyone is used to this idea that, you know what, when I get something, I feel pleasure. Allah, when you bless me, I feel pleasure. That's why I like your blessing, because when you give to me, I feel that pleasure in you. But those who have felt the other pleasure, that when you give and Allah takes, and when they compare the two, they know that that pleasure is better than this pleasure. See, they know that that pleasure that is gained from giving and Allah taking and us going to not having is better than when Allah blesses and gives us and we have. They know that. This is what we need to understand, my friends. Now, salawat ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Now, when you give and that pleasure comes, you see, this is another state I'm talking about. So when you give, you see how hard it is. First, we want to reach that state, you know, that when we give, we have pleasure in giving. This is where we want to reach. That's why it requires training. It requires us to work hard and train hard. You know why? Because when you're tested on it, you know how you'll be tested? You'll be tested like this, and I'll show you right now. How you will be tested. He said, when you start giving, then Allah will send someone in the middle.
Oh.
Allah sends someone in the middle. And says, you know what, give to him. And then you're like, him? But Allah, for you, everything, but why him? See, understand this, my friend. This is where the test is. You know what happens? I'll tell you what happens. Listen to it carefully. What happens when you are tested like this? You know what happens when you're tested like this? Now you look at this person, you're like, you know what? You know, I was doing all this for Allah. And everyone knew that, hey, this person does it all for Allah. Now if I do it for him, then the credit will go to him. For example, I cook the food, right? People love the food. But the rumor was spread someone else cooked it. Now, how do I feel about it? Allah, I'm doing it for you. You know, why is it credit going to him? Allah says, this is a test. Give it to him. Give it to him. You see, my friends? This is where the test comes. My friends, do you understand that? Until we're giving for Allah, you know, it's easy. When we're giving to Imam Hussein, it's easy. Oh, yes, for Hussein, inshallah, we'll do it. But when it comes to give to another mu'min, then we are... difficulty there. Do you understand this? Now I'll give you the example. Understand, my friends? Shaitan was an abd and a servant of Allah until he had to bow down to someone else. He was a servant. He was an abd. He was praying to Allah. Allah says, now him. Allah him? My friends, just like Allah doesn't want to see another master other than himself, this enrages Allah. You know, you have another master other than me, shirk. It's like that, what happens, sometimes we naturally feel that, you know what, in my relationship with Allah, I don't want anyone else. I don't want anyone else. Right? I don't want anyone else with me. Don't want else. That's it. And here Allah says, this is the test now. Now how does Allah test you? Right? He brings someone in the middle and says, now give it to him. You see, and that's where you have to do ithar. You say, Allah, I'll give up my fame, my name, my, you know, wealth, whatever it is. Wealth is easy. You know, a lot of people give up their wealth. When it comes to name and respect and all that, it's very hard. So now what happened is that, give it up for someone else. When you give it up for someone else, that is when you are tested. And that's where you have to say that, you know what, this is, I'll give it up. I'm ready to give it up. Because this is going to tell Allah that, you know what, you have reached the level of ithar. You have reached the level of ithar. Everyone who came with Imam Hussein, one of the things that they gave up was their honor and respect. They gave it up. You have to give it up. Give it up. You know? One example I will give you, and inshallah we'll go to Karbala. Right? You know, when Ibrahim went to sacrifice Ismail, his son, Allah changed the sheep. You know, he changed Ismail with the sheep, you know, the ram, and Ibrahim slaughtered the sheep. Allah, he told Ibrahim, I have accepted the sacrifice from you. Alhamdulillah. No, Ismail is not dead. He's alive. Allah has accepted my sacrifice. Allah himself said it. Ibrahim, I have accepted your sacrifice. Now, he sent Ismail back home. He said, go to your mother. He went back home. As Ismail went back to his tent, to his mother, Ibrahim turned around and walked the other way. Went behind a mountain and started to cry. He started to cry. Allah, what happened? Well, I mean, you know, Allah said, what are you crying for? He said, Allah, you asked me for something and you didn't take it. He asked me for something, you didn't take it. He said, Ibrahim, I've accepted from you. I've accepted from you. Don't worry, I've accepted this from you. Don't worry. He said, but still, there's that pain inside of me. That why wasn't it done the way it was supposed to be? You know? I mean, obviously he loved Ismail. He cried for Ismail. You know? And then, you know, he says, in all my life I will look at Ismail and, you know, I will think of this test I went through. And yes, it's accepted, but the heart, what can I do about this heart? It will never be placed. It will always ask this question, why didn't it happen the way it's supposed to happen? Allah, you know, in order to pacify him, to make him understand, you know, he opened a scene. He says, Ibrahim, this is the reason he's called Khalilullah. Khalil is because, you know, he had that true love for Allah. You know, and when Allah did not take his son from him, he was upset, he was depressed. And he cried, and then Allah, he said, all right, in order, Ibrahim here, look at this scene. And he saw that scene. He saw this scene. And then, all of a sudden, he just forgot about his own test, he forgot about Ismail, he forgot about everything, and he said, Ya Allah, who is this? Ya Allah, who is this? I mean, one look at him and I've fallen in love with him. I've fallen in love with him. Who is this? That he is so lovable that my heart has been won by him. I feel that, you know what? That I should give up myself for him. He said, Allah said, Ibrahim, don't worry, Ibrahim. This is your son also from your genes. This is Hussein. Hussein. You know, his whole life, you know, Ibrahim, You know, after that point, whenever he looked at Ismail, he would not cry for Ismail, he would cry for Imam Hussein. He would cry for Imam Hussein, really much. And you know what? Ibrahim, if you looked at it very closely, you know why? I'll tell you, my friends, why. Very closely, if you look at that scene, Ibrahim, you will see Hussein, what he has done, and then you will remember your son Ismail. Remember Ismail, when Ibrahim put a blindfold on him, Ismail said that Ismail, he told his father, that father, please, when you cut my head, do it from the back to the front. Do it from the back to the front. And then when he saw that, and then he saw Hussein, after that he couldn't cry for Ismail. Ibrahim, what did you see in that scene, Ibrahim? My friends, the test when it comes to giving and giving up, then you will see this. Ibrahim, if you see closely in that scene, you will see Hussein how easily he gave up Ali Akbar. You know, for Hussein, giving up Ali Akbar was not difficult. Really, it wasn't difficult. Really, Imam Hussein, right away, when the companions were dead, right away came to Ali Akbar and said, Ali Akbar, get ready, get on your horse. You know, yes, when Ali Akbar was leaving, it was difficult to leave him because, you know, this is Ali Akbar, this is the reminder of replica of Rasulullah. It was difficult for him to let him go at that point, but you see, the first thing he did was he sent off Ali Akbar right away. You know, but then you know what was difficult for Imam Hussein? You know, more difficult than Ali Akbar, you know what was more difficult for him to let Imam Hussein go? What was more difficult for Imam Hussein to let go? Then Allah, when he saw that, he saw, oh, Hussein, so this was that easy for you to go, you know, to release Ali Akbar, to let go of Ali Akbar? So it was so easy. Now Hussein, now you'll have to let go of Qasim and Anu Muhammad. See, this was a difficult test for Hussein. When he had to let go of Qasim, when he had to let go of Anu Muhammad, this was what was killing Imam Hussein, my friend. This is what was killing Imam Hussein. That is a test Imam Hussein had to face. He said, you know, Ali Akbar was easy, okay? Now I'll let you see how you want to let go of Qasim, how you want to let go of Anu Muhammad. Now I will see there, my friends. You know, this Anu Muhammad, you know, we're left behind. You know, these people, these two kids have been left behind in two places. These two kids have been left behind in two places. One was in Medina, one was in Karbala. Really. The first place was in Medina, they were left behind. Zainab had gone with Imam Hussein. Because Imam Hussein had left at night, Zainab had gone with Imam Hussein. And these two kids were left behind. And when they saw that everyone had gone, they came to their father, Abdullah ibn Ja'far. They came to their father. They said, Father. The father said, yes. They said, Ali Akbar is gone. Ali Akbar is not here. The father said, yes, I know. And they said, Qasim is not here. No. What are we going to do? No one is here. The whole family is gone. And they pestered their father. Pestered their father. Father, what should we do? What is our obligation? What is the responsibility? The father said, you know what? Alright, that's enough. I'm going to take you. I'm going to take you. I'll take you. And you know what? He went. And he caught up with Imam Hussein's caravan after it had left Makkah. Long time afterwards, it left Makkah, you know. And he went there, and Imam Hussein knew that, you know, someone is coming. He's coming. He had ilm al-ghayb. He told Abbas to stop the caravan, to pitch his tent. Abbas said, do you want all the tents pitched or just you? He says, just mine. And they pitched Imam Hussain's tent. Imam Hussain sat in his tent. Everyone was still on the camels. And it was at this point they saw someone riding towards them. At this point there was someone riding towards them. You know, really, my friends, understand this. Zainab was told that it is her husband who's coming with her two children. You know, when this mission of sacrifice was going forward, you know, Zainab, obviously she is happy that she's with her brother. But she's sad that she has nothing to give for him. She's sad that she has no one to give for him. When he heard that, when she heard that her children are coming, then she says, "Bravo, my children, bravo. Bravo, my children, yes. Now you have made your mother proud. You have made your mother proud." Abdullah, when he came and met Zainab, and Zainab met her husband, and Abdullah said, "Respects to you, O daughter of Fatima." And she said, "Abdullah, what is it that you want from me, Abdullah? You know that I've given myself up for my Imam." He said, "Yes, I know that you're ready to go to Shahadat." Really, this is the way it is. I know you're ready to go to Shahadat for the Imam. But you know what? There's something I want you to take with you. Something I want you to take with you. You know, you will give Shahadat. I know you will give Shahadat. But Zainab, I want you to give Ithar also. Zainab, give Ithar also. I have given two tokens all to you. This is Aun and Muhammad. Take them with you. Take them with you. Remember, from that time onward, you see, Aun and Muhammad were with the caravan. Now the caravan was full. Now it was complete. Now it was whole. And you know, it all went down. You know, on the night of Ashura, Zainab was sitting with her two children. And she was telling them stories of their grandfathers. You know, Aun and Muhammad were not simple children, were not normal and average children, my friends. Aun and Muhammad with a grandson on one side of Haydar al-Karrar and on the other side of Ja'far al-Tayyar. This is Aun and Muhammad. You know, don't think that these are children and, you know, they'll be scared. No, these people have been given the genes of courage, fortitude, iman and certainty. These people, these two children are different, my friends. Aun and Muhammad, they're not even 11 years old. They're not even 11 years old. Zainab is sitting across them. She made them sit across her. And she's talking to her children, Aun and Muhammad. "Listen, my children, 11 years old they are. 11 years old. Most of you here are their age." And Aun and Muhammad are sitting across their mother, and their mother is telling them that, "My sons, remember, tomorrow when these people will fight your Imam and your uncle, remember, you need to be there to defend him. You need to be there to give your life. And beware, do not be afraid to go in the battlefield. Do not be afraid to go in the battlefield. Do not run away from the battle. You know who your grandfather is. Your grandfather is Ja'far al-Tayyar. And you know how he died in the battle of Muta. When you see that, when he went into the battlefield and the battle was lost, but he would not give up. He would go on, he would go on, he would go on until he died." And they saw that when he died, he had so many injuries on his chest and his front side, but there was not one scratch on his backside. You know why? Because he never turned around from the battlefield. This was Ja'far al-Tayyar. This is your grandfather. they were listening to and nodding to her. Their heads were bowed down. Their heads were bowed down. Then she told about Imam Ali and his battle. And then when they heard that, tears were coming from their eyes. And their mother said, "Beware, do not run away from the battlefield. Make your mother proud. I would never forgive you if you do anything to shame your grandfather." And then their tears flowed from their eyes and they said, "Mother, all our lives we have been waiting for this moment, Mother. All our lives we've been waiting for this, Mother. But you know, the only thing we are afraid of, do you think that our Uncle Hussein will accept us to go to the battlefield?" He said, "Inshallah, if he doesn't, I will take care of it." And when the morning came, you see these two children were lingering around Imam Hussein. They were coming, Imam Hussein, looking up to him. And with eyes that are searching for an answer, Imam Hussein would look at them and ignore them, would shun them away and said, "Go back to your mother." They would go back and they would sit outside the tent. And you know what? Zainab, she saw that the two sons were outside sitting on and Muhammad. They were sitting outside and she called them inside. He said, "Come inside. What's going on with you? Why didn't you go to the battlefield?" He says, "Mother, what can we do? Every time we go near Imam Hussein, every time we go near our uncle, we see that he's not allowing us to go. He's not allowing us to go." Zainab said, "You know, here, maybe you need to look like soldiers." He said, "You need to look like soldiers. You know, you see, a lot of times what happened, right? You see these children in the time of war, you know, they wear the dress of an army soldier in order that they want to look like them so that they can get that spirit in order to be there. And others will look at them and they might regard them more seriously." So now what happened is that Zainab dressed them up. Zainab dressed them up herself. She dressed them up and she combed their hair. She combed their hair and made them look strong and handsome. And then she sent them out. He said, "Go like this in front of your uncle. Go like this in front of your uncle." And these two children, after being dressed by their mother, came outside the tent. When they came outside the tent, Hussein saw that these two moon-like people, two moon-like children are coming out. So beautiful that they're coming out. He looked at them and said, "What is this? What is this? Now I'm going to send children to these animals to be killed." They came next to their uncle. Their uncle grabbed them by the neck from the backside and he pulled them close to him and he kissed them on the head. He says, "Children, go back to your mother, children. Go back to your mother." Now these two were so dejected that they're sitting out. And in the meantime, Ali Akbar had died. When the news of Ali Akbar's shahadat came in, now these two children were embarrassed of their mother also, because they knew how Zainab loved Ali Akbar so much. She loved Ali Akbar so much. They wanted to say something, but they couldn't. They were outside. Zainab, when she was crying for Ali Akbar, she saw that Aun and Muhammad are still alive. And then she went to them and said, "Why are you still alive? Don't you see that Ali Akbar is dead? Don't you see that Ali Akbar is dead? Go." They said, "But what can we do? Our uncle doesn't allow us to go." Then Zainab called Hussein, and Hussein came to Zainab, and then Hussein knew what Zainab was going to ask. He came to Zainab, and then Zainab looked at Hussein. "Hussein, in all my life, have I ever asked you for a favor? I've never asked you for a favor, but this time I'm asking you for a favor, my brother." Hussein knew what was coming. He said, "Yes, my sister. What can he do?" You know, Hussein loved to listen to Zainab. He would love to listen to Zainab. He knew what Zainab was asking, but he wanted Zainab to ask the question so he can listen to the voice of Zainab. That pacifies his heart. That makes his heart pleased when he listens to Zainab, you know. That's why when he wanted Zainab to say it herself, then Zainab asked the question, My brother, let go of these two, my sons. This is all I have to give for you. Let them go in the battlefield. That's all I ask of you." When Hussein heard the question, he said, what can he do? He couldn't stop them. He couldn't say no to her sister. So he said, all right. And then Zainab, she said, come my sons, now you're ready. Now what happened is that Zainab put the amama on their head. One was the amama of Ali. The other was the amama of Jafar al-Tayyar. She put the amama on their head, dressed them up, sent them out. When they came out, the whole of Bani Hashim, whatever was left, were looking at Onan Muhammad in such a way that tears were flowing from everyone's eyes. Two children coming out, Hussein put them on the horse. Their legs would not reach the bridle of the horse. Swords were given to them. They took the swords. And Hussein said, go my children, this is your final farewell, go my children. And when these children went, you know, Zainab, every time anyone used to go on the battlefield, she would stand at the door. She would stand at the door in order that if anything happens to Hussein, that she would come and help Hussein, and she would be there ready to help Imam Hussein. But when Onan Muhammad went, she went to the back of the tent. She went to the back of the tent and was waiting there for the news to come. The battle took place. How long can the children last? These children and the little that they were, they fought with the courage that was given to them in inheritance. And they fought bravely, but they couldn't last long. And you know, they fell down. And now, when they fell down, Zainab didn't know what was going on. But when the sound of hilhila came out, and the men started doing hilhila and making sound, she understood that the work has been done. That the job has been finished. Hussein goes out to get Onan Muhammad. When Hussein reaches them, he sees that Onan has passed away. He sees Muhammad is still alive. When he comes to Muhammad, he's breathing lightly. He's breathing lightly. He's taking his last breath. And he comes to Muhammad and just picks him up. And then Muhammad says, listen, I'm still alive, uncle. Go and tend to my brother Onan. Go and tend to my brother Onan. And now Imam Hussein goes to Onan and he sees that Onan has passed away and he is dead, he is no more. And then when he sees that, he comes to Muhammad again and says, let me take you back to your mother. And then there's help that comes. Imam Hussein and his companion Ibn Abbas take them back to the tent. And when they take them back to the tent, they put them down side by side. And he calls Zainab, Zainab, your son are back. Zainab comes to the sons. She sits beside them, looks at both of them, and then Imam Hussein says, Zainab, you know Muhammad is still alive, Zainab. Zainab, Muhammad is still alive. Zainab looks at Muhammad, who could hardly speak, who could hardly say anything. He was taking his last breath. And then, you know, Hussein, he looked at Zainab. She was looking at them. What can she do? She has given them up for Hussein. Now she is not going to cry for something that she has given for Hussein. But Hussein tells Zainab that, Zainab, you know, you have given me so much, Zainab. You are, you know, if there's anyone in this universe, if there's anyone in this world that I'm indebted to, it's you, Zainab. You are the one that I owe the most, Zainab. You have given so much for me, Zainab. Zainab, one more thing I ask of you, Zainab. Zainab looked at her brother, for you anything, my brother. I will give anything for you. He said, Zainab, you know, since the time these two children came in this caravan, I saw that you never hugged them. You never gave them the love of the mother. Because you know, I know the reason that you were trying to train them to go and give shahadat. But Zainab, my request is this. This Muhammad is still alive. One last time, give him a hug and tell him how much you love him. Zainab hugged her son, oh Muhammad. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. سيحلم الذي أيام بعد الحسين.